To have your Bibles this morning, I would like to ask you to please turn to the book of Matthew. I encourage you to look at the Bible as we read from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading with the 34th verse. Please follow in your Bibles as we look at Matthew, beginning in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning verse 34. I think most all of you know that God rewards His people according to their works while they live here in this world. I think most all of us understand that our eternal salvation, that is going to heaven when we die, that our eternal salvation, the Bible says, is not of our works, not by our works, and not according to our works. And yet the Bible repeatedly tells us that God does reward His people according to their works while they live here in this world. When our works are evil, God chastens us severely sometimes. But when our works are good, when our works please the Lord, God pours out special blessings in our lives. And I pray that God will help us to know that every one of us, as children of God, that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is ruling and reigning. Christ is rewarding us according to our works while we live here. And this passage of Scripture is talking about how Christ comes and judges according to works. And when we do good to people, I want everybody to follow this, that when we do good to people, that's like doing it unto the Lord. When we're kind to people, when we help people, Jesus doesn't need any help. But when we're helping people, that's like doing it to the Lord. Not only is it true that when we are helping people, that's like doing it to the Lord, when we are hurting people, it's like doing it to the Lord. That's what the focus of our study is going to be on today as we think about this 35th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, where about 50 million children have been murdered. We're going to be looking at the fact that hurting those unborn children is the same thing as hurting Jesus Christ. Just as helping people is like doing things for Christ, hurting people is like hurting Christ. I'd like to read now from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34. The Word of God says that Jesus said, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the what? Inherit the kingdom." Not going to heaven when you die, but inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Is this works? Is this did they enter whatever this is? Did they enter this kingdom based on their works? He says, come, enter the kingdom, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I want us to think about primarily that last expression in verse 40, where Jesus says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And again, in the context here, he's talking about good things that we do for people and how it's good for us to do things for people because that's like doing it to Christ. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these our my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I pray that God will help us as we begin now to think about how all of this, and especially this one expression, how it applies to the horror of killing of unborn children. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We live in a throwaway society. What do you think I mean by that? We live in a throwaway society. We live in a society where we throw away more garbage than we can even comprehend. It is absolutely amazing. I'm amazed at our own house. I'm amazed at how quickly the trash bags just fill up, fill up, fill up. It's amazing that if you go back 50 years, it's amazing how little garbage there was then compared to the amount of garbage that we have today. Why? It's because we live in a throwaway society. There used to be all kinds of businesses where they repaired things. They would repair furniture. They would repair almost anything that we used 50 years ago. If something happened to it, what did they do with that item when something went wrong with it? What happened usually? They fixed it. They went and they found somebody that fixed it, or they fixed it themselves. They dealt with the problem. They didn't just throw everything away. Today we throw everything away. If something goes wrong with a television, it's almost too expensive to fix it. You just throw it away and get another one. If something goes wrong with a toaster, you don't fix it. You just throw it away. Almost everything we have, we just throw it away. And I believe that that's part of a mentality that we have about not only the natural and material things that we just keep throwing everything away, but I believe there are many other things that are far, far more valuable than those material things that we just keep throwing things away. I believe that there are people that have talents and gifts from God, and they just throw those talents away. They don't use what God has given them. I believe that there are many people today that when they have a problem or difficulty in a marriage, what do they do with that marriage? Instead of trying to fix it, instead of trying to repair it, instead of trying to do something to save it, what do they do with the marriage? They just throw it away. And everything you can think about, love, friendships, there are so many people today. I tell you, used to, a friendship meant something. Most friendships used to last an entire lifetime. Today, we just throw friendships away. We throw so many things away that are of such great importance. And I think that all has contributed to the idea. Well, let me ask you this. Are there a lot of elderly people that are thrown away? Are there a lot of elderly people that are just thrown away? This past week, Brother Poncell died. And I want you to know something, that Brother Chester Poncell was a man that every single day, as long as he was able, he was at that nursing home to visit with his wife. For 11 years, she's been out there, and he's been there, I believe, almost every single day, almost all day long. He's been there to be with his wife. You know what he did not do? What did he not do? He did not throw her away. Now, I want to contrast that to a preacher that I know that when his wife got Alzheimer's and was put in the nursing home, he divorced her and married another woman who was divorced from her husband. Now, I'll tell you, there's a big difference in a man that's faithful to his wife and doesn't throw that marriage away in time of sickness. There's a big difference in husbands and wives that love each other so much they'll never throw it away, and those that just throw everything away, including their marriage and including their parents. There are many people today that just throw their parents aside. There are people today whose parents are completely neglected. There are parents, there are people in the nursing home, and I am not speaking against nursing homes. I believe they can provide a great service. I think they can provide a wonderful service. But I'm telling you, it ought not to be the first response when there's a problem is to put them in a nursing home. I believe we ought to do everything we can to take care of our parents as long as we possibly can. It is our duty. It's our responsibility. If you go back 100 years, there was no such thing as a nursing home. You go back to generations, Sister Josephine, what did your parents, did their parents live a long time? Did they ever live with them? And I had no idea. But why do you think I just went to an older generation, not that she's old, but I went to a generation, she's in my generation, and I'm telling you that my parents took care of their parents. They did not just cast them aside. They honored their mother and their father. They did not throw them away. They took them when they were physically unable to take care of themselves. What did families used to do with their parents throughout this nation? Not just Christians, but what did everybody do with their parents? They took care of their parents. They did not throw them away. Do you follow what I'm trying to get across this morning? That we just throw everything away. We have no real, genuine, firm conviction of love and devotion. We just throw everything away. Likewise, I want to say that the most horrible thing, if not throwing away the parents, the most horrible thing I can think of, other than including, I would say, throwing away the parents, is throwing away the children. And that's what's happening in America today. It is absolutely amazing when you begin to look at the statistics. And I'm not going to go into all those numbers, because I'll tell you, my mind cannot comprehend murdering 50 million babies. I can't think about $50 million. Can you comprehend? 50 million is too big a number for us to comprehend. But I'll tell you, when you break it down, you begin to see that every 22 seconds, since I have been standing here already this morning, there have been quite a number of children that have been murdered while I have been standing here. This past week, in the past couple of weeks, have we read in the headlines of papers about people who've thrown babies into the river? Wasn't there a man that threw, wasn't it four children that he threw into the river? Wasn't it in Alabama? I don't remember all the details, but I'm telling you, there was a man that threw four children into the river, killed four children. That's a horrible thing. And he deserves capital punishment. There's no such thing as cruel and unusual punishment taught in the Word of God. It's something that liberals have come up with in our society. And listen, that man deserves severe punishment for what he did. He deserves the death penalty, and he doesn't need an easy death. He needs to be hung. He needs to be carried. The death penalty needs to be carried out in that man's life. And it needs to be swift. It needs to be immediate. It needs to be now. And then the other man that just this week that threw that baby down onto the highway off a bridge. And you might say, well, that's gruesome. Don't talk. I'm telling you, brethren, I have to talk about things that are so ungodly in our society today. How do we get so upset about those four children, and I'm upset about them, and I'm upset about that child, but I'm saying, how can we just be so upset about those five children and yet ignore the thousands of other children that have been murdered through abortion? How can we legalize the killing of unborn children? And I want you to know, brethren, that the Word of God makes it very plain that it is the shedding of innocent blood. And shedding innocent blood is an abomination in the sight of God. God will bring His judgments on our nation for the sin of abortion that we have legalized. We have to reap what we've sown. We have had more children killed through abortion than all the wars that we have ever had. You add up all the wars that we've ever had, and the number of children killed far, far exceeds that. What do modern day liberals call, and I'm using the word liberal to mean people that are just plain ungodly. What do modern day liberals call a baby in the womb? What do they call it? What do liberals call that baby? A fetus. You know why they don't want to call it a baby? Do you know why Planned Parenthood and other programs that are supported by my tax dollars and your tax dollars that are paying for these children to be killed, do you know why they don't want those mothers? Do you know why they do not want those mothers to see a sonogram before they have that abortion? Because in 95% of the cases, when a woman looks at a sonogram and sees what's inside of her, she will not have an abortion. There needs to be a law that every woman, I'll tell you, the first of all, there needs to be a downstriking of the law of Roe versus Wade. But secondly, and let me say this, it's important. You might say I'm getting into politics. Let me tell you something, brethren. This isn't politics. This is the Word of God. Our government today is going completely against the Word of God. I'm talking about something that God's Word specifically addresses. There are many churches today and many people today that don't want to hear about anything. I had one young man in the past 2 weeks that said, I don't like any church that gets into politics and talks about homosexuality and abortion. Well, I want all of you to know that homosexuality and abortion is not politics. It's something that God's Word specifically addresses, and we can't run from something just because it's abounding in our society because we're afraid it's going to offend some people. And let me say, we've got an election, a presidential election coming up, and I would say, and I say this every time, but I believe this is the most serious election we've ever had in the history of the United States of America. And every one of us ought to be on our knees. You may think you already know who's the best man to be president. I'm going to tell you something. You and I don't know. We don't know. We need God's intervention. We need God to give us a man of principle. A man that will not compromise. A man that will stand up and do and say what's exactly right. Not choosing the least of two evils. That's not good enough for me. It ought not to be good enough for you. To say, well, I don't like this one, I don't like this one. I know that they're not doing what they say. I know that they're not what they ought to be. But I'm going to choose the least of two evils. I'll tell you, brethren, we need a man that is clearly what God's Word says we need in America. And God's Word talks about the kind of leaders that we need in our nation. It gives the qualifications for the leaders of a nation. Now, a baby in the womb. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to look and see what God's Word says. Look in your Bibles, please, at Luke chapter 1. I want you to see that this is a baby we're talking about in the mother's womb. A baby. When I was a child, there was one word that you never used, never, and that was the word pregnant. I never heard that word. Do all of you know what I'm talking about? That was not a word. Do you know what everybody said when I was a child? When somebody was, they didn't say they were pregnant. What did they say?
With child.
They were with child. Do you know why we're coming up with all these other terms different than what our forefathers used? We're coming up with all these other terms so we don't have to face the reality of what's going on in our lives today. A woman was with child. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke 1 verse 41. Look at Luke 1 verse 41. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the what?"
Child.
No. Look at it again. You said it from memory. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. What was it that was inside of Elizabeth right then? What was it?
A babe.
It was a child. The babe leaped for joy. You know what that baby could do? The baby in the womb? Could that baby hear? Could the baby hear? Yes, that baby could hear because the baby heard the salutation of Mary. And did it express joy? The baby heard and it leaped for joy in its mother's womb. That baby was a child. It was a babe. I want you to remember this. I want you to follow this. It's a point that you don't need just to know. You need to be able to show other people from the Word of God what God's Word says. that babe leaped for joy. Verse 44 says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, that's called a what in the mother's womb? Called a babe. I want you to look at the second chapter of Luke now. Look at Luke chapter 2. Come down in Luke chapter 2 to verse 12. Now this is after Jesus is born. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, the Word of God says that the angel came to the shepherds and said in verse 12, Luke 2:12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Now what was going to be in that manger? A babe. Same thing, same identical Greek word as was used in the mother's womb. The babe leaped for joy in the mother's womb. Now what was going to be wrapped in those swaddling clothes? A babe. You know what happens to someone today who takes a one-day-old child and kills that baby when it's 2 days old, 1 or 2 days old? What happens to somebody when the child comes forth and the parents kill that baby? What happens? Okay, they're supposed to be charged with murder, and usually they are charged with murder. Well, tell me, what's the difference in killing a one-day-old child, a three-day-old child, a 10-day-old child, and a child that's still in the mother's womb? It's still a child.
Amen.
And women that say that's her body, it is not her body. Did you know that from the very moment, listen carefully, from the very moment of conception, that baby in the mother's womb, from the moment of conception, that baby has 46 chromosomes, the same identical DNA on that day of conception that it has when it's 20 years old or 50 years old. That DNA is the same right then. There's a heartbeat that we can detect. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. The Word of God, I'm talking about the shedding of innocent blood. Scientists, doctors, medical doctors will tell you that at 21 days, they can detect a heartbeat. Now, when I was a child, you know what they used to say? At 6 months, we can detect a heartbeat. Now, do you know why? Have hearts started beating earlier now than they did when I was a child? When I was a child, they said, you know, at 6 months or 4 months, we hear a heartbeat. The heart's beating now. That's not when it started beating. That was the first time we had the medical ability to locate and hear the sound of the heartbeat. The fact that we can, at 21 days, now we can hear a heartbeat. Brain waves, little feet, little toes, all of that. It's all there when they're murdered through abortion. The heartbeat's there. It's a child. It's a baby. What was wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger? A babe. What was in the womb of Mary? A babe. You know what some people say? Some people say, well, maybe Jesus was a babe in the mother's womb, but others aren't babes in the mother's womb. Listen, brethren, this wasn't Jesus. This was John the Baptist that leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And let me give you one other scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I want you to look carefully at Luke chapter 18. We're trying to look at the fact that those that are in the womb, that they are babies. It doesn't matter whether the Bible calls them a child or a babe or an infant. An infant. Do we have any infants in the congregation this morning? There are infants that are here. What is an infant? Somebody tell me what an infant is. A small child. I want you to notice this in Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, we're trying to establish that those little babies in the mother's womb, they are infants, they are little children, they are babes. Luke 18, verse 15, the Word of God says, "And they brought unto him also," what's the next word right there? Infants. I want you to know, you can go and look this up in your concordance, but the word infant here comes from the exact same Greek word as the word babe that we just looked at in Luke 1:41, 44, Luke 2:12, and Luke 16. The word babe there is from the exact same Greek word as the word infant here. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Why? Nah, I'll tell you, they needed a whipping. You know what? Those disciples needed a whipping. You know why? Tell me why those disciples needed a whipping. What did they not realize? What did they not understand? Yes. Thank you, Brother Neil. They did not understand that great truth that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I'll tell you, my grandparents probably didn't appreciate children as much as they should have. You know what I mean by that? I don't think earlier maybe that's not the correct way to say it. I don't know how to say it, but
they didn't tolerate foolishness.
Well, that's good. That's a good thing. They didn't tolerate foolishness, and children were to be seen and not heard, and children were often just kind of pushed to the side. Let me tell you something. Children are precious to God. They're precious to God. And when they... Ma'am? And all of you hear her preaching down there? They should be precious to us. They should be. They're precious to Jesus. And I want you to know, brethren, that what I do with these little children, Jesus is watching what I do with these little children here in the church. And the disciples, when they brought infants, babes, little children to Jesus, they didn't want Jesus to be bothered with them. And Jesus, verse 16 says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children. That means allow little children. What's he call them? Little children. What are they called in the previous verse? Infants. What are they called in Luke 1? Babes. Jesus said, suffer little children, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Little children are important to God. And let me say this very quickly. It doesn't matter whether a little child has Down syndrome. It doesn't matter whether a child has no arms or no legs. A little child is precious in the sight of God. Amen. And they ought to be. There is no difference in the value of a child that has physical or mental afflictions. There is no difference in the value of that child and any other child. And I would encourage all of you to teach your children that when doctors tell you that you need to have a lot of tests run so that if there's something wrong with a child, you can abort the child, I would encourage you to refuse to have those tests done. Because, brethren, if that's the reason for the test is to abort the child if something's wrong with it, you are killing that child if you kill it because something's wrong with it. That's not up to you. I'll tell you this, brethren, the most precious children I've known, and I love all the little children we've got here, but I'm going to tell you that the most precious children I've ever known in my life are children that have what's called Down syndrome. Some of the most precious children I've ever known in my life. The most wonderful experience I ever had in my entire life in baptizing somebody was a little boy that had Down syndrome that couldn't talk. And I'm telling you, and that little boy wouldn't get in the bathtub. And he was 21, 22 years old when I baptized him. But he did not get in the bathtub. He was petrified of water. And he wanted to be baptized. And his mama said, he won't be baptized. I said, and Donnie said, I'll tell you, he understood completely what it was all about. And we went down into that water, and his mom was absolutely amazed because never had she been able to get him to get in a tub. He was scared to death of water. But when it came to that day that he was baptized, he went down into that water without any fear. He was smiling. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And when he came up out of the water, he just lifted up his hands and shouted to God. I'll tell you, brethren, it was the most beautiful baptism I've ever had in my life. The Spirit of God was poured out. There wasn't a dry eye in the house, including that little boy's mother. Oh, don't allow the killing of babies. You know who made Donnie? That little boy that had Down syndrome. You know who made Donnie? And you know who made him just like he made him? That wasn't an accident, brethren. God made him that way. You remember in John chapter 5, there was a child that was born deaf. You know who made that child and made him like that? You know who did that? God made him that way. It wasn't an accident. You remember when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel, and Moses began to say, well, I can't talk real plain. I've got a speech impediment. I can't. I'm a slow talker. You know what God said to Moses? Who made your mouth? I made you like that. Whatever problems you have in birth, I want you to understand, God is the one that made you. Who formed you in your mother's womb? Who formed you? God's the one that formed you. It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You turn to Psalm 139 and read verses 12 through 16, and you'll see that the Word of God makes it very plain there that God knew us, and He formed us in our mother's womb. God's the one that made me look like I looked when I came out of my mother's womb. God's the one that made you exactly. God the one is the one who made those 46 chromosomes. God's the one who made your DNA. God's the one who made you different than anyone else. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who is it? It's God that hath made us. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. How dare anybody ever kill one that God has made? I want you to think again about that text. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me. You know what we've done to Jesus in America?
Threw him away.
That's right. Thrown him away. That's exactly right. We've thrown him away. I want you to quickly go back with me in your Bible, Matthew chapter 18. I want you to listen to this. Did those people in Luke chapter 18, did those disciples not realize how important a little child was? Did they not realize how important a little child was?
They didn't.
They did not realize how important little children were. I want you to listen to Matthew 18, verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6. Matthew 18, verse 6, the Word of God says, Jesus is speaking to his apostles right here, because they want to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus took his little child and said, unless you are converted, you become like this little child, you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven. Then he said in Matthew 18, verse 6, he said, but whoso shall offend, that means to hurt. Listen carefully. Jesus said, but whoso shall offend one of these, what? Little ones. Whoever hurts one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It would be better for a rope and a big rock to be tied to your neck and you'd be cast into the sea than for you to offend even one. Don't you offend these little children. They're important to God. Look at Matthew 18, verse 10. Verse 10 says, listen carefully, Matthew 18, verse 10. Talking about little ones, we're talking about children. Matthew 18, verse 10 says, take heed. That means you better beware. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do you see what that says? You know what every one of these children have? They have an angel that's right there in the presence of God the Father. He says, you better be careful. I'll tell you, brethren, we don't realize what's going on in America. We don't realize where we're headed. Verse 14, the Word of God says, Jesus continues talking, and he says in verse 14, he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Do you hear what Jesus says? It is not the will of your Father that even one of these little ones should perish. What have we done? We've killed 50 million of them. Oh. pray that God will have mercy on us all.
Amen.
I have gotten to the scriptures that I wanted to get to, but I want to, if any of you are interested in the scriptures, I want you to know that the Word of God pronounces very severe judgment, and it gets right into the very specific thing of a child being killed in the mother's womb. If me and Brother Brian start fighting, and a lady comes over that's with child, and that lady gets involved, and that child is killed, I'll tell you, the Word of God says, I'm to be put to death if I cause that child to be killed. I'm to be put to death if I cause that child to be killed. It's a serious thing. Shedding innocent blood is a serious thing. And one final thing, Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21 and 22, I believe, the Word of God says, there is great danger to those, listen carefully, I've got to read that to you. I want you to look in closing at one verse of Scripture. Look in your Bible at Psalm 94. Please look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what the Word of God says. You know what we're doing in America? We're framing mischief by the laws we're drawing up.
Amen.
Mischief. Psalm 94, verse 20 says, shall the throne, listen to verse Psalm 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? That is, can a throne, can a kingdom, can a government that frames mischief by law, can they have fellowship with God? They cannot. And then he says, and what have we done, by the way, with all these laws we've got? We are framing mischief by law. And then in verse 21 it says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. I don't know of anything more prophetic about abortion than that verse of Scripture. We frame mischief by law, and as a result of that law, we shed innocent blood. God won't have fellowship with a nation that does that. May God help us all to stand against this ungodliness. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.